You know, years ago, when I first came out to attend Ambassador College, they had what you call there something like a spokesman's club, ambassador club. And all the students would have an opportunity to go up. They had a lot of speaking classes. And, you know, you'd talk about 3 minutes and so on. Well, one thing that I heard there many times from the students was, hey, what can I talk about? I got to speak. I'm up today, and I have to speak, you know, this evening in the Ambassador Club. What can I talk about? That was constantly the question. And they would finally look in the Reader's Digest and say, oh, here's something about ants. I'll talk about ants. You see, but I learned from that. It began to go through my mind. And then when I had the opportunity later to lecture, I lectured and said, look, that's not the way to go. What you want to do, you want to look in your heart. Look in your heart and see what it is that you want to tell them. And if you do that, your speech is going to be come across much stronger, much more meaningful, you see, because you've got something that you want to say. Well, recently at church, one of the gentlemen that teaches Bible, you know, had a conversation. We'd go to potluck, and I know him quite well, and you know, he said to me, you know, there's one thing, we can't know God. Now, that kind of struck me. You see, that put something in my heart. You can't know God. I said, that's not right. No, you can't know God. So that put in my heart and motivated, you see. So I didn't look in the Reader's Digest to see what to talk about. I look into my heart. And I found this to talk about and prepared a sermon because it really kind of bothered me. So today, and it fits very nicely with the sermonette, fits very nicely. I find that customary out here that everything kind of fits together beautifully. So today I'm going to speak about knowing God the Father. See, because the statement was, you can't know God. I'm going to speak about knowing God the Father and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in preaching the big picture, the fundamentals. And the most fundamental thing to talk about and learn about is God. Okay? And then I'm going to talk about knowing the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. And that was touched upon in the sermonette this morning here. So the one thing is, don't be dissuaded by men from knowing God. Don't let them tell you that you cannot know God. See, most of what you read in the books on theology, they talk about God, and that's one thing they say. You can't know God. You can't know him. No. Forget about it, you see. And why? Why can't you know God? And they tell you, because, and I heard this word so many times, God is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. A nice long word, you see. That you can't come to know him. And the second reason is, your minds are finite. Oh, you've got a very limited mind, you see, and you can't grasp him. You can't know him. He's beyond knowing. See, when it says you've got a finite mind, what he's saying is you're stupid, see? It's a polite way. And a lot of people just bob their heads. Okay. He's incomprehensible. God's incomprehensible, see? And everything gets to be spooky. It's spooky, see? Shadows moving, see? No real God in heaven, just spooky, that we don't know about. See? So, and this concept, you see, comes from the Greek philosophers and from the minds of men. That's what they wrote down. Men have talked about it. They've carried it on. They put it in print. And now it's accepted. You can't know God. As I think I've mentioned before, there was one professor in Dallas University, and he says, you know, even when we're all in heaven, right? I mean, now we all get to heaven. Our souls go to heaven. I guess the bodies follow. And we're standing before God. And still, he says, we won't know God. So the theology of the world is you're never going to know God. He's going to be this mystique, this mysterious person, off someplace you don't know where, that you don't know, but you're supposed to obey him, to some degree obey him. You're supposed to have faith, at least, see, in this unknown thing. That's false. See? So he says, you shall not know him. But a side point now in Acts 26:18, or a small point, here Paul was explaining to King Agrippa. See, and Paul was being brought up on charges, so he had to think of what he was going to say that was going to fit. Acts 26:18, Paul was explaining his mission. He says, you know, I got knocked down. Boy, I got leveled on the road to Damascus. And Jesus came and he talked to me. Jesus, this Christ, and so on, that was crucified. He talked to me, and here's the mission that he gave me. The mission that Jesus Christ himself gave to me, King Agrippa. It says to open the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles, to turn them from what? From darkness, that's on the one side, darkness, no light, to light. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So there's your two sides. Paul associates darkness with Satan and light with God, you see. See, the teaching that we cannot know God, in my opinion, is that to keep us, it's Satan's attempt, Satan's plan to keep us in the dark, to keep us ignorant of God. Satan doesn't want you to know God. See, he's against that. So he wants to keep you in the dark and tell you you can't know God. That's part of the darkness that he tries to bring upon us. And it's to keep us from the understanding of God's great plan of salvation. His great plan of salvation. Doesn't want us to know that. That comes from knowing God, you see. So I always say, we have to frame our understanding based upon the Bible, you see. Not the creeds and the philosophies and the doctrines of men. We don't look to men and say, oh, I see, and I understand that we don't know God, so let's look in the Bible. Oh, this is wrong in the Bible. That's incorrect, because the creeds and doctrines of men are different. No, that's wrong. That's backwards. See, we have to know the Bible, and then we judge the statements and the creeds and the doctrines of men by what's in the Bible. And when we look at it, we say, here's the doctrines and creeds and philosophies of men. It's contrary to the Bible. Hence, you throw out and you reject these doctrines of men and creeds and so on. So that's what we're going to point, so we can know what's true, what's from the Bible, and then reject the doctrines of men about not knowing God. 1 Thessalonians, or 1st, yeah, they got 5th here, Thessalonians or Timothy, 5:21. Says, test all things, that's Timothy, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things. You got to test them. You can't just become a bobblehead and go out and read things by men that are contrary to the Bible and then accept them and live your life by them, you see. It says, test all things, hold fast. You don't let go of what is good, what is true. Acts 17:11, talking about those in Berea. Oh, it says, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why is that? In that they received the word. They heard God's word preached by Paul, you see. And they received it with all readiness and searched the scriptures. Searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so or not. That's why, to some degree, based upon that, I don't always turn to the scriptures. I read them. You can write them down. You can go home daily and check out to see if they're true. Because after all, if you keep trying to read the Bible and I keep talking, nothing's understood, it seems, in my mind. And that's another opinion of mine. So, but he says, search the scriptures. That's what they did, and they were complimented for it, in order to find out if these things were true or not. So that's the way you test. Because you want to know if we can come to know God. So scriptures not only teach that you can come to know God, not only that, but that God teach you that he wants you to know him. Just the opposite. He's not saying, don't know me. He's saying, I want you to know me. God wants to be known. That's what he's trying to do as you read the Bible. He's not hiding. Okay? Let's go back again to Exodus 9, 14 and 16. God was instructing Moses. Here's what you're going to tell Pharaoh now, Moses. God's talking himself. Moses, you're going to go before Pharaoh. There's going to be a lot of plagues. And I want you to be able to tell them why these plagues. Why are the plagues? See? I want you to tell them. I'm going to give you the reason. He's telling Moses. Verse 14, that you may know, Pharaoh, that you may know. It's not going to be ignorant. I don't want to keep you away from knowledge. I want to give you knowledge. That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. See? The reason for the plagues, he wants Pharaoh, and as you go back and read those scriptures, all Egypt and all the world to know that factor. There is none like me. Only one great, powerful God, you see? That's what he teaches. That's the one thing. Then he goes on. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. The second point, that you may know my power. Remember the plagues? God's going to show he's got power. He can do things. He can strike the earth. Blood to the water. Frogs, gnats, hail. See? Death to all the youth. Whatever he decides to do, God's got the power to do it. He can open rivers, you see, seas. You can walk through. You can bring it back down again and drown the most powerful armies in the world. He says, you're going to know that power. That's why. You're going to know, not be ignorant of. You're going to know the power that I have. You're going to know God. That's part of knowing God, knowing his power. See? And three, that my name may be declared in all the earth. And does that sound like somebody that wants to hide? That somebody wants to be kept secret? See? Proclaim his word, that his name, God, is going to be declared. And they say, God? Who's God? I don't know God. God's a mystery. No. God wants you to know. He wants you to know he's got power, that he exists. See? In the NLT, it reads, to spread my fame through all the earth. So later you go back and read chapters Exodus 4 through 14. Exodus 4 through 14, you read the whole purpose, manner, and means by which God chose to bring the house of Israel out of Egypt was so that the world could know him. That's why this big story over and over again is kept repeating all through the New Testament. Every time Paul or started to speak or some of the martyrs, they'd go back. Well, at the beginning now, when God delivered Israel, because that's talking about his power and the glory of God, and they're bringing that out to the world. So God doesn't want to be hidden, you see. He wants to be known. It was for the world to know him. A few other scriptures along this line, Isaiah 11, 9. See, speaking on the return of Jesus, he's not going to hurt in all my holy mountain. He says, the earth shall be full. Full of what? Full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So God's not hiding. He says, boy, everybody's going to know me, you see. Today, sure, the world does not, but you do. God's people. He wants to make sure that you know him, and don't let anybody tell you that you can't. Because we know that at that time, they're going to have knowledge of the Lord. Why can't we have it today, you see? That's part of the logic here, to refute this concept that you can't know God. Jeremiah 31, 34. He says, this is in two parts, no more shall every man, when I come back, he says, to earth, no more is every man going to teach his neighbor. There's not going to be any need what to teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. Now, the implication of that is, you see, people today, some do know the Lord. They do know him, and they're teaching others to know him. So what Jesus is saying, but that's not going to be necessary in the future. But you see the evidence there, what it teaches, that you can know the Lord. Not that you do not know him or cannot know him, okay? So it's proof there in that one scripture, one part of it, that you can know the Lord today. Then we go on to Jeremiah 31, 34, the next verse. It says, because in the future when I come down, they're all shall know me. Now, how can somebody come up and say, you know, you can't know God? Because he just says in God's word, inspired by God, he tells us, the inspired word of God, you shall all know me. Everybody's going to know me. See, because his spirit's going to be poured out. And with that spirit, you're going to be able to have knowledge of God. See, God is not hiding himself. He's trying to introduce himself. He's trying to make himself known. He's not hiding behind a cloud and peeking out. He says, I'm the great, majestic God sitting up on a throne, running everything, you see. I want you to know me so you can worship me. You can't worship. You don't know. How can people say you don't know God and yet say worship him, honor him? Hail to him, glory to him. To who? To what? If you can't know God. See, it's nonsense. You've got to know what's nonsense by virtue of what the Bible teaches you, you see. And stand for it. So, I say not only can you come to know God, not only that, but in God's plan of salvation, God demands that you know him. He demands it. You want to have salvation, you better know God. See? Now, why is that? Again, what you want to say as we go into this now, that you got to know to test with biblical correctness. And see, one thing when you hear some of these things, you can't know God, you got to ask this question. What's the logical consequence of teaching that you cannot know God? Let's take that example. When you think it all the way through, you see, you got to think it through, not just accept it. Think it through. What are the consequences now of not knowing God? See? So when you come to think that all the way through, it's God's intent to hide himself then. God doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want you. He wants to keep himself a secret. You see, right? But compare that to the scriptures, see? So that's the logical outcome when you think of that concept. You cannot know God, see? But let's compare it now. Let's test that by the scriptures. Two scriptures we're going to put together here that makes it very, very clear. Because as I say, remember, God demands that you know him if you want to have salvation. So let's take these two scriptures, John 17:3, Jesus speaking. He says, this is the way. Whoa, Jesus speaking. Well, Jesus is up here now. Now, this is the way. Boy, this is going to be interesting to what now? To have eternal life. Hey, wow, I want to get my pen out. I want to get this down. Jesus is talking. He's going to tell us how to have eternal life. Get that notepad out and get ready to write, right? Is what he's going to say. And this is the way to have eternal life. And he's praying to God, talking to God the Father, to know you. To know you. He said, you can't know God. Jesus just saying, this is the way to eternal life. See, shouldn't that strike you? Shouldn't that say, well, boy, are you off base when you tell me I can't know God? Jesus is telling me if I don't know him, something about the way of eternal life. And he says, eternal life to know you, the only true God. If you can't even know the only true God, you really got problems. And Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth. So you got two things that you have to know for eternal life. Then let's tie that up now with John 14:7. Jesus speaking again. It said, if you had known me, again we can know Jesus, right? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Again, knowing God, you would have known him. So God is knowable. That's what Jesus said. And if you had known me, Jesus, you would have known my Father. So when you think it through, the outcome of the teaching that you cannot know God, the outcome of that teaching is that you cannot have salvation. Because if you don't know God, he just said, you don't know the way to eternal life. You see, because here's the logic. If you don't know God, you don't know Jesus. Because just said, if you know Jesus, you say, you know my Father, right? So if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus. Second, because if you had known Jesus, you would have known the Father. That's just what was said. And three, therefore, if you do not have the way to eternal life because you don't know God the Father or Jesus. That's where that teaching leads you if you say, I don't know God. See, you don't know God, you don't know Jesus, you're without hope. So you can know God. So to finish up John 14:7, I didn't finish it, Jesus speaking, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Because they don't say you can't know Jesus, right? If you had known me, you'd know my Father also. And from now on, Jesus speaking to his disciples, from now on, you know him. So Jesus Christ is telling you that once you come to know Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, you got God's Spirit, it says you do know God the Father. So when somebody tells you you can't know God, keep in your mind this is contrary to the very testimony of Jesus Christ. You see? So don't anyone try to tell me, this is what I got in my heart after I heard that you cannot know God because the inspired word of God in the scriptures tells me otherwise. The philosophies and the creeds of men, they got it donkey backwards. Does everybody know what a donkey is? Right? Right? If you don't know, I'll give you another clue. It's a three-letter word. You still don't get it, like crossword puzzles, right? It begins with A, okay? I'll leave it at that because I don't want Mr. Sharp to go back and, you know, call Mr. Weber and say, Mr. Helge's a potty mouth up here. So, anyway, that's a little humor. He doesn't call back. He's a good man. So the conclusion of that, you see, if you think about it and think about it, you can know God. It's essential to know God and God and Jesus Christ, his Son. That's just the absolute essential thing, you see. And you learn. We're going to say now how to learn about it. But now, how can we come to know God? How can we come to know him then? If you're supposed to know him, how do you come to know him? We can come to know God through his mighty works. And again, that was touched upon here in part in the sermonette. We can come to know God through his mighty works. general scripture to start, Joshua 4:24. See, Joshua is speaking of God opening the Red Sea and the Jordan. See, we're so enamored with the Red Sea, and we should be. We forget the fact that the Jordan was open when he went across. Now, if you had a little creek there, I don't care if it was 5 foot across, and all of a sudden all that streaming water stopped and swelled up on the side, and the big wall came up, and you could walk across, you'd say, hey, that's pretty impressive. I'm impressed with that. So here's Joshua speaking of those two events, crossing the Red Sea and Jordan. He says, and that all the peoples of the earth may know. This is not just limited knowledge. This is knowledge, he says, there's something to know from this. The hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Okay. Want to know about God? It is mighty. Okay. Get that down. You got a mighty God there that can open seas or waters. One little small point he can do. That you may fear the Lord your God forever. What does that mean, stand in the corner and tremble? No, there's another scripture I don't have here. I'm using it for another sermon. But the idea is that the fear leads you to obey God. See, because you don't want to transgress God's law. You don't want the punishment. Because God lays it very out in Deuteronomy. We got two ways to go. You can obey and be blessed. You can disobey and be cursed. See? So, he's saying here that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That's one thing you get to know about God. You know, what are some of the mighty works of God? What are some of the mighty works that he has chosen to make himself known? I got this down in six broad categories, okay? God chose to make himself known, generally speaking, through his mighty creative works. His mighty creative works. Just in general, Acts 14:17, Paul speaking of God the Father, he says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. So God is in the world. I mean, not in the world. He's up in heaven, you see. But he didn't leave himself without witness. You can know your God. That's what Paul is saying. He left a witness so you can know him. A witness, like somebody to testify and tell you, oh, yeah, there's a God. Yes, you can know him. Yes, he's in heaven. See, a witness. Witness, like in the stand. You put a witness on a stand, and he tells you the story. He's supposed to be truthful. See? Okay. So God tells us, wake up. Open your eyes. Look around you. And you'll find that every place you look, when you have it in mind, you see the majesty and the glory and the power of God in his creation. That's what you see. Romans 1:18-21. Romans 1:18-21. Talks about the wicked people. The wickedness, the wicked ones, who want to suppress the truth, right? Who want to tell you you can't know God. They want to suppress the truth of God. See, since, it goes on to say, they're going to be cursed. See, and it says, because what may be known about God. Again, everything you read talks about knowing God. What may be known about God is plain to them. It's not obscure. It's not, oh, boy, that is vague. Oh, God, we're going to study God. That's really a deep topic. Oh, like, oh, boy, you're not going to get that. You're not going to get any place with that. You're all going to get D's. No, that's false. It was plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Isn't that something? God's make it plain. Only people tell you, boy, you're going to talk about God. Oh, that's a tough one. Talk about Jesus, you know, where he came from. Oh, that's really deep. See? No, God wants you to know him. He made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, right? Way back, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. His invisible qualities. That's what we're talking about knowing. You always talk about the attributes of God, etc. His eternal power, and divine nature. It's not just some physical attributes. It's his divine nature now we are talking about knowing. Okay? Have been clearly seen. You get these words? Do you mark them? Do you think about it? Clearly seen. Being understood from what? We talk about knowing God by his mighty works. Being understood by what has been made. Okay? So the people are without excuse. You can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have a defense. They're going to strike the defense, see? To say, well, God, I didn't obey you. I didn't do this. I didn't do that because I didn't know you. Just strike it. Forget it. No defense. If that's your only defense for not obeying God, you're guilty. You see? They're without excuse, he's saying. For although they knew God, he kept saying, it's plain. It's plain to you by what God has done through his creation. For although they knew God, they didn't glorify him. They didn't. That's the first thing I learned when I got to Ambassador College. I said, God, I want to serve you. Well, what can I do? How? And the Bible kept opening and opening every time I read it. The scriptures give the glory to God. See? And it says they knew him, they neither glorified him. They didn't give God the glory for things, nor did they give him thanks. They weren't thankful. Thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful for the fact when you go to bed at night, you got a bed. You got four walls around you. You're not sleeping in the cardboard box next to the freeway. You're not sleeping in a archway of a church where they permit the bums to sleep, right? With a push cart, with everything you own in your push cart. You got a pillow, you got a shower with hot water in the morning, and so on, you see. And you got God's angel to protect you, and so on. That's where you talk about giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God, but their thinking became futile. And their futile hearts were darkened. You see, Satan took over. And now they can't know God. They can't know God. Because Satan has blinded everything. Now they'll never understand it, you see. God is light. When God comes, the darkness disappears. And you can know him. Okay, secondly, and more specifically now, we're talking about knowing God through his creation. Beautiful scriptures. You know him by his mighty astrological works. That's why this book, I bought this book. I'm not going to go through it, but you got to see the pictures. You got to look through here and see pictures of the works that God has done through all the universe. See, because you hear it, but you can't really grasp it until you see some of the pictures that come from these Hubble microscopes and other things like that, telescopes. So we know, we're going to know God through the mighty astrological works. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You want to know God? All you got to do is look in the heavens. See? The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day by day, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They reveal knowledge. What? Knowing God by his mighty creative works. You see that? He says, like, well, these are kind of metaphors, he said. And then he goes on to say, no, that they really have no speech. You can't go out and listen. They don't really speak when you listen. They have no words. They're not talking in English or French or something else, you see. Right? No sound is heard. Just look up at the night sky. Silent. Quiet. See? Yet, he says, yet their voice, he goes back to his metaphor, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. All the earth. So you can't know God, but here he's talking about the whole earth hearing it. Their words to the end of the world. That's how powerful his creative works are. They give a message. There's a message that comes from that. Then in 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, but we know that there is only one God, the Father. We know there's only one God, the Father, who created everything. Who created everything. Everything you look at was created by this great God. Okay? There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything. Jesus Christ was the agent, or the word, that God worked through, see, to do this. And through Jesus, we have been given life. See, but all that life is inherent in God the Father, and he delegates that to Jesus, because Jesus was so faithful to him. He can trust him now. Jesus' life was sinless, you see. So he says, now I know, sinless because he obeyed the Father all the time. He says, now I know you've been so faithful, I can entrust you with this power of eternal life. I'm going to delegate it to you, see. See, space is endless. Space is endless. Some of the books I was reading on this are going through the internet. They said, the scientists are saying, well, you know, we're beginning to think now that space is endless. And I think, boy, that's great. So what did you think before? That there was a wall out there, as they said, and you smack into the wall and everything ends? Then you should be smart enough, because you're very brilliant guys out there with this that are working in this field. You've got to ask, what's beyond that wall? Right? What's beyond the wall, then, if you say there's something? Space is endless. That's the point. It gets to be mind-boggling, see? But that's what God the Father works with. Okay. So consider, we're talking about the creative works of God and knowing God. Because the Bible said that's how you know him. Consider all the stars, the planets, the earth, hanging in empty space. See, to know this, you can't, I used to say, well, you got to picture yourself like an astronaut looking down. No, that's not enough. All the astronauts, they would go up a little way up in the sky and look down, they saw this globe we call the earth. You got to project yourself up into the heavens where God sits. Okay? Then when you look down, I'm not going to have time to go through all of this, but if you look down from where God sits and you see all these, we're going to talk about these galaxies, not just ours, but galaxies here and galaxies there and galaxies all over. Okay? See, how is that possible with all that weight and mass that these things are hanging in air? How is that possible? You know how much they weigh? I can't pronounce the figure. The figure was that long. You see? You got to say it in the mathematical formula 10 times blank squared or something. That's how much they weigh, and yet they're all hanging out there, floating around. What's keeping them there? I will tell you, 1 Samuel 2:8. It says, the foundation or pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. That's why they're out there. Read the books about this, all these stars and so on, and they keep talking about energy. There's energy out there, and it's doing things. It's doing things, but we can't understand what this energy is. They keep talking about that. That energy is God's spirit doing things, you see. Not a mystery to us, see. See, now if you want to consider, I don't like to go through figures, because I say you got to see the pictures, but through some figures. We're going to know God through astral creation. See, we have this immense galaxy that we're a part of, right? You got your sun, you got your earth, you got your planet spinning around, little tiny things when you consider it, to the Milky Way. The Milky Way is this whole room. And over here is the Earth, a little dot. Massive Milky Way going around. You see? It says the galaxy, Milky Way galaxy that we're in, right, is 120,000 light years across. I don't like to give figures because those figures don't mean anything to us. 120,000 light years across. And only our galaxy only has what? 400 million stars. That's all. 400 million. Okay? I'm sorry, billion. B with a B. 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Now, I say only because the biggest galaxy out there, way out at they estimated that it's got 100 trillion stars. Again, I'm saying, you see, you can't grasp this. You've got to consider all these balls of fire, gigantic, billions, trillions of them, spread out, you see. Multiple galaxies. This is just one. This is ours. But how many galaxies? You've got 100 to 200 billion galaxies. Like we got a Milky Way galaxy, and 100 to 200 billion. You see, it gets to be mind-boggling. You've got to look in the book. You've got to see some of these pictures of all these flaming balls of gas out there. You call suns, called stars. Then you begin to say, I know God. He's teaching me. He's a mighty, powerful God that created it all and hung it out there in space, you see. Each star a sun. So I'm going to cut through some of this. But even though you talk then about the interesting thing, the fact is that the Earth is spinning on its axis, right? Spins, and it goes around the sun, rotates too, correct? See, what is it that pushed them in motion? What is it that got that spinning around and going? What is it? What is it that keeps it going? Not only starts it in motion, what keeps it in motion? That's God's power. That's how you come to know the power and the mighty works of God, you see, through things like that. Continual motion. And you see, then you come down to the other. You keep breaking this down into greater mighty works, because how long does it take the Earth through it? 24 hours, right? Now, what would happen if it sped up and went around 7 hours only? Real short day, 7 hours, right? That's what Venus turns around, 7 hours. You know what the weather is there? The winds are 1,000 miles per hour. So you see, when God put this together and had it going, he had it going just the right speed. And you keep studying this, and more, you see the powerful hand of God in his creation. See, the power of God, you can come to know God. You've got a powerful God. He's got all power, all might, see? There's other things about God, too, others. I got another sermon I'm preparing for the woman's Bible study on the attributes of God. So there are many other attributes other than just power, but power is one of them, the creative power, you see. So, again, why isn't the earth flat? Why isn't the earth trapezoid, et cetera, et cetera? Because if these things were so, if they went faster in speed or slower in speed, no life could exist. You see, but in Isaiah 45:18, he formed the earth to be inhabited. That's why things are exactly as they are in the universe, so human life can be sustained. Because God has a great master plan laid out for us, you see, to become his sons and daughters through a resurrection. Sons and daughters now begotten, born again in a sense, in the idea of what you call a sense that in the future comes a realization to be born again in the resurrection. So I'm going to skip some of this. So the astrological creations show the mighty works of God. But then we have the mighty work of God in creating man and continue to support procreations. You see, you go through all the intricacies of man, of mankind around the world, and you see, everything is so consistent except for abnormalities, that things were not consistent. We're just a slight, once in a while, things are different in people, but basically, through all the world, everything's the same. You don't have to, doctors don't have to say, well, where is this man's heart located, right? Well, where is this man's stomach located? What type of fluid is going through his veins? You know, he knows what they are. He knows where the heart is. He knows where the lungs are. Because God creates man and it's consistent. A wonderful millions and millions and millions of births. You see? So that's some of the mighty works of God. See? And we get that in Psalms 139, 14. He says, I will praise you, David said. Psalms 139, 14. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, God, and that my soul knows that right well. So the creation of man and his continued procreation is a mighty work of God. See, and then there's the birthing process, you see, where God brings a sperm and a ovum together, and pretty soon it begins to develop and develop and develop, and you have a human life. See, in Genesis 24 and 25, and every living creature breeds after its own kind. Another mighty work of God. You see, a woman never said, I'm going to have a baby. Now, I don't know if it's going to be a chimpanzee or a baby. Did you ever have that question? There's no question. Why? Because God has ordained it to be so. Everything breeds after his own kind. Beautiful scripture here. And Psalms 103. Beautiful scripture. Know that the Lord, he is God. For it is he who has made us. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. So don't think, well, we don't need God. We got a man and woman together. They just have babies. That's it. No, God's process brings it about. Okay? God made us. He's the one that performs that miraculous coming together of a sperm and an ovum, and then he injects life, human life. Then starts, you see. In Psalms 139:13, this is from the Holman Bible. For it was you who created me, created my inward parts. Again, giving credit to God for our human construction. 139:13. It was you who created my inward parts. I love this one. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You ever see anybody knitting? They got those two big needles and bringing them together, and then they're wrapping around it, you know, the yarn, and more yarn, a few more clicks, more yarn. See, you knit me together, God, in my mother's womb. You put it together. See, then we go on. God performed the first step in the process of salvation, another mighty work of God. He had the word up there, a spirit being, you see. And he had to somehow, and my explanation is, in my opinion, at least some kind of a thought, he had to transport that now, or transform that spirit being into flesh, you see. He had to extract, I say, the DNA or nature from the word, transport it, transplant it into a spiritual type of sperm, and then plant that sperm into a ovum of a human, Mary, you see. Then he had to infuse it with the spark of life. And that's the way God started the plan of salvation. That was the beginning, at least here on earth. See, then Philippians 2:7, we find that this, what he sent down there, the spirit being, the word, and transported it into flesh. You see, he stripped itself of glory, and he became like man. He became like man. That's an important concept. He wasn't just a spirit being down here. He wasn't just a shadow of something, something make-believe. He was like man. Hebrews 10:5, he says, a body you have prepared for me. John 1:14, the word became flesh. Hebrews 4:15, tempted in all ways as we are. You see, pretty soon this gets off into a different concept, a spiritual concept, another sermon. See, because one thing that sticks in my mind when I read all those scriptures, was in a meeting one time, and somebody brought up, well, of course, we know that Jesus couldn't sin. Isn't that right? Yeah, yeah. Boom, boom, boom. All the Bible. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Jesus couldn't sin. That's an abomination. That just makes Jesus nothing, like a cakewalk. Don't tell me about Jesus being sinless if he couldn't sin. You see what I mean? There's no great thing. He didn't really obey. He couldn't sin. That's false. He could sin. He was tempted in all points as we are without sin. That's what makes Jesus a savior for us. You see that? That's what gives us, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. See, that's what makes Jesus great. Don't sin. Obey God the Father. See? Not that he couldn't sin. Again, the mighty work of God, the sixth one that I had down here, is that God makes himself known through his master plan of salvation. And in order to appreciate that master plan of salvation, you got to know, you got to think, you got to read the Bible and understand that your destiny as a human being is death and darkness for all eternity. There's no hope. Even as a kid one time, sitting on the steps with my buddy and talking, I said, what in the world is there for human life? And if we have to be human, where life is forced upon us, we didn't ask for it, why do we have to die? Think profound questions. See? See, and that was our destiny, death and darkness. See, without God's plan of salvation. See, because in Genesis 3:19, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. See, boy, Helgi, that's pretty negative. Got anything positive? Well, God says, I want you to have some things negative. In Psalms 39:4, he says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And see, you have to realize that to appreciate God's master plan of salvation, the mighty power of his works in giving us salvation. In John 5:24, now comes the good news. You see, you were destined for death and ashes, but most assuredly, that's what it starts out with. You see, you got to get these words. Most assuredly means this is true. You see that? Not just words you read over. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, and believes in him, that's God the Father, who sent me. Jesus is saying, God the Father sent me. See, God the Father is the general. He does the sending. He sends. God the Father sent me, you see. Now, if you believe that God the Father, and he sent me, that's Jesus, has everlasting life. If you believe that. If you believe, he who hears my word and believes him, that God the Father, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's an important factor, you see, because without God's plan of salvation, you were the walking dead, as we heard, you see. But with God's plan of salvation, he gives you his spirit, you're transformed, you're changed. We have passed from death now to life. Eternal life is in us. See, he's made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. See that? But you see, in John 5:24, it says that if you believe God the Father, if you believe in him, you has everlasting life. You have everlasting life within you now by the power of God's Spirit. See? And it's by the power of that Spirit that he will change your body, be it dust or being alive when Jesus returns, into an immortal body. And you'd be vested with eternal life then also in that immortal body. These are the mighty works of God. Just know that you know God. You see that? And he is in 1 Timothy 6:13. See, God the Father is the source of all life, temporary human life, and spiritual eternal life. That's the mighty God that you can come to know. See, John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, he has eternal life in himself. And he generates that, and he delegates that to his son. He's granted that to his son to have life. And you say we worship him. But we're told by Paul in Acts 17:25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. This is the mighty God you worship, that you know. It's not like he needed anything. Seeing he gives life and breath and all things. He gives. He gives that to us. You want to be thankful? Those are some of the things to be thankful of. Okay, now we're coming close to the close here. John, 1 John 3:24. Now, I'm going to change the pronouns here so it makes more sense or clearer when I read it. 1 John 3:24. Now, Christians who keep God the Father's commandments abide in God the Father. You get that? You are in God the Father. That's what Jesus said, God. I'm in you and you're in me. That's a concept. You've got to meditate on that and think about that mighty work of God, that you become abide in God the Father. And God the Father in the Christian. And by this we know that God the Father abides in us. How? By the Spirit he has given us. See, that Spirit is a part of God the Father. And it comes in your mind, and you have God dwelling in you. And by some majestic miracle that we heard about, you see, we are also in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. See, that's some of the majestic works. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:16-18, it says, for you are the temple of the living God. Now, you see, there's the beauty of knowing the Bible. It's not two parts of the Bible. The Bible is one part. And you got to have it all together. You got to know what the temple is. If you don't know about the temple of God, you think temple. Well, gee, I saw a temple down in Malaysia. I saw a temple in Pakistan or you know, someplace, not Pakistan, Malaysia or somebody, India. And the temple there, God had six arms. The temple there, the God had looked like an elephant and so on. No, once you know God's word, when he says temple, you know you had the holy place and the most holy place where God dwelt. That was where God dwelt, on the mercy seat, you see. So it says, for you are the temple of the living God. That's where he's telling you. You have God dwelling in you, just like he was in the temple. See? And he says, I'm going to dwell, I'm going to walk amongst them. This is the powerful God that we know. You know God, he's walking amongst you. You're going to be my people. He said, not only that, I'm going to be a father to you. This is the mighty God that you know, that you know. These are qualities that you know about God. He's going to be your father. And he said, then you're going to be my sons and daughters. See? Now, if you don't know God, and who says this? You know who says it? Says the Lord Almighty. So I don't care what man says, you don't know God. Here's God Almighty telling you about an intimate relationship he's going to have with you and that you do know it. So read Psalm 148 home. It's an encouragement of praising God for his mighty works. Okay. So let's just conclude here with the conclusions. I just want to touch upon this one point maybe. You see, there's a mighty work of God, right? Mighty powerful works, okay? But you have to understand that there's some things that with all the might and power that God's got, all his plans, all he wants to do, you can thwart that mighty power. You've got that within you. Yeah? Matthew 13:58, talking about Jesus now in his hometown, he said he did not do many mighty works. He didn't do. Not that he cannot do. You didn't deprive God of his power. You didn't deprive Jesus Christ of his power. He did not do. Why? Because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. You see that? So you can't lose your faith. You can't lose your faith by somebody telling you you don't know God. You've got to have a strong faith or you thwart the mighty works of God. So, in conclusion, let's just keep certain things in mind, that there is a God. There is a God. And keep in mind Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36, everything comes from him. Everything comes from God the Father and exists by his power. You see that? He just doesn't do it and leave. He keeps it going. All these mighty works we talked about, the astral signs and the earth turning and human birth and so on. And they exist by his power and is intended for his glory. God has a master plan he's working out here below, and he's using everything to bring that to fruition at the end, where you can become his sons and daughters. You can become an heir like Jesus Christ. See, he will be your brother. And the Father is going to be the Father of all of us. You see that? That's a master plan. It's a powerful God. And it's a God you want to know and can know. See, it's a God we can know, and he wants you to know him. See? And when you do come to know him, in conclusion, Nehemiah 9:32. This is what you want to conclude. See, Nehemiah here sets forth a long litany of miracles and acts of mercy, some of which we heard about today. Long litany. And the speaker then pronounces this conclusion about God. He says, "Now therefore, our God, and that your God, and my God," you see. "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God." You see? So keep those in mind, that you can come to know God, and that's what God is, great, mighty, and awesome.